Well, we're just going to read from Luke chapter 24 briefly. Our focus this evening is on that text from 1 Peter, but it's extremely helpful for us to be reminded of one of the accounts of the resurrection. So we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the first 12 verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still alive in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's just pray, shall we, before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open up your word this evening, that you would speak to us. We pray that we would have hearts that are ready to receive your word, that we would have ears that are ready to listen, and that you would challenge and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening I want to ask you a simple question, and this question is for everybody here this evening, no matter how old, no matter how young, and no matter whether you are a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. This is the question: where is your hope found? Where is your hope found? What do you hope for in life? Are you hoping for a better job? Are you hoping for a bigger house, for more financial security? Are you hoping for children or hoping for grandchildren? Is your hope found in your sports team? Is it found in your own self-reliance and your own self-worth? Where is your hope found? We live in a world that likes to talk about hope, a world that recognizes the value of hope. And yet, it's a world that never fully grasps the importance of the question. I'm not a massive Star Wars fan. There are members of the church who are. But I like the original films. And if you remember, the very first one that came out, episode 4, was entitled Star Wars, A New Hope. And the entire premise of the film was that the Star Wars universe is being overrun by an evil republic. But there is hope in the rebellion. There is hope in the Jedi. They will save us from the nasty empire. It's a familiar story. And there are countless examples. We could look at Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, countless examples of hope being the central theme. Hope that somehow, by some means, good will be accomplished. But this question, where is your hope found, is a vital question for us to honestly and earnestly ask ourselves. Now today, as you well know, is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I hope you've had a good day. I hope you've enjoyed spending time perhaps with your family, or we're down at the farm enjoying some wonderful scones. However you've spent today, I hope you've had a good day. But today is a day when we particularly meet to remember that Jesus Christ could not be contained by the tomb, that he wasn't held by death, that he rose from the grave in triumph, accomplishing everything that had been set before him. We come to remember that that most darkest of places, from Good Friday, Jesus being crucified on the cross, we come to see that wasn't the end of the story. That darkest of days, that worst of events, were turned into the greatest thing that has ever happened to this world. We come to remember that whilst we break our promises, we have a God who always keeps his. We remember that whilst we run away from God, he came to us. We remember that whilst we suffer for sin, the Savior suffered for us. The great Messiah, the promised one, the Lamb who was slain, but did not stay dead. Because death had no claim upon him. Sin had no wages that he could not pay. So as we meet on this Lord's Day, we remember, particularly we mark the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to understand that this is not just a fleeting remembrance. It's not something that we just pay lip service to once a year. Nowadays, there are national days for everything. One of my favorites, the National Donut Day. Well, as soon as Donut Day is finished, it's fleeting, isn't it? It's gone. But even really important things that we remember, for example, Remembrance Day, and we come as a nation and we remember those that have fallen for our freedom. We don't dwell on that day after day, do we? I'm sure for some of us it's very personal. But no matter what we remember, most things are fleeting. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not fleeting. It is not something that we just come once a year on Easter Sunday to remember. It is central to the Christian faith. Now, this evening, I want us to turn our attention to this short passage from 1 Peter. We're going to focus on verse 3. We might get a bit further. We'll see how we're doing for time. But we're certainly going to focus on verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, this epistle was, of course, eponymously written by Peter. We know much about Peter. We just read a little bit about his involvement on the resurrection day. Well, Peter, of course, walked with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He observed his miracles. He listened to his teaching. He observed the blameless life that Jesus led. Peter gave up everything to follow Jesus. And he did so passionately and boldly, at times too passionately. But he did so with a great boldness. And as an apostle, he had first-hand experience of the risen Jesus. So we just read from Luke chapter 24. It's Peter that's named, running to the tomb. I'll also read John chapter 20 for a slightly different version. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now for Peter, this moment that we see, him getting to the tomb, him going into the tomb and seeing the cloths being laid out, this must have been overwhelming. To see the tomb empty, a short time later to see the marks on Jesus' hands and his feet and his side, to be able to embrace him tenderly. You see, the apostle knew Jesus intimately. He loved him dearly. And yet, let's not forget that it was this Peter who also denied Jesus. But because of that, as Peter is writing in this epistle of 1 Peter, some years after the events of the resurrection, we're seeing a Peter that has grown in the Lord, who has grown in maturity and experience. But we're seeing a Peter who writes these words in the epistle, who has received the grace of forgiveness. Because Peter had denied Jesus. And yet in John chapter 21, we read these words. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Well, Peter knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes these words in 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire. He's writing to God's elect. You see in verse 1, God's elect, the elect exiles. Those that were living as exiles whose citizenship wasn't found in Galatia or Cappadocia or Bithynia, but rather in heaven. Now, as we look at this text from 1 Peter beginning at verse 3, I want us to draw attention to three important truths as we consider where hope is found. And it's important that we remember that Peter writes these words, and it's important for us to remember that Peter was there on that day when the tomb was open. So firstly, of the three important truths for us to consider as we answer where our hope is found. Number one, Christians have been born again. Look at the middle of verse 3. He has caused us to be born again. Well, what does it mean to be born again? Birth is an incredible and a beautiful thing, isn't it? Those of us that have had children know that to be true. It's very convenient as a man for me to say that, but it is an incredible and a beautiful thing. And what a glorious sight it is to see a child being born. But there's always a problem. There's always a problem, and it's this. Everyone born into this world, no matter who they are, no matter whether they're from, they live in Wales, whether they're from England, from across Europe, Africa, Asia, throughout the whole of this earth, everyone is born and is contaminated by Adam's disobedience to God. But being born again is different. Think of Jesus and Nicodemus, their interaction in John 3. And Nicodemus asks Jesus, you know, what must I do to see the kingdom of God? Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Being born again comes from God. It is a supernatural, invisible conversion that changes the sinner in such a radical and a permanent manner that such a person is able to see the kingdom of God. They are able to receive eternal life. John writes at the start of his gospel in chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Conversion is from God. Being born again means becoming children of God. Now, we can change a lot about ourselves, can't we? We can become educated. We can seek to improve ourselves by going to school, going to university, taking qualifications. We can change our health and our fitness. We can go through a fitness fad. We can go through a strict diet to change our body. We can become outwardly decent and respectable. But only God can renew the soul. So that leaves a vital question. A vital question that can only be answered by yourselves in your heart. I don't know anybody's heart here. I only know my own. But this question is vital. It's simply this. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? If not, Christ's words are clear. You won't see the kingdom of God. You might be educated, you might be fit and healthy, you might be decent and respectable, but those things are not sufficient to save you and secure you for a place in the kingdom of God for eternity. There is no amount of good works that you could possibly ever do, no amount of education that you could ever undertake, no level of decency or respectability which is ever good enough. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's being born again. That's when you hear the gospel, the good news of Christ's redeeming sacrifice on the cross and his incredible resurrection, and different to all the other times that perhaps you've heard the gospel or you've heard something of who God is, you look and you see the Christ of the story. Light comes in. And as you'll know from any time you've been in a darkened room and perhaps a door is open, light pours in. It pours in. You can't stop the light entering into a dark room. You can't hold it at the doorway. Light comes in, and so you're able to say, "Jesus, you are glorious. You are magnificent. You are the only one who is able to redeem a lost sinner." The only way you can be born again is through the washing away of sin. You need God's Spirit to breathe life into your dead soul. And in that moment, incredibly, dry bones are brought to life. So firstly, we have Christians need to be born again or have been born again. Secondly, new life flows from the mercy of God. So again, verse 3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." When you consider where your hope is found, and I really hope you do consider where your hope is found, and when you think about how being born again rests on the great mercy of God, well, how does that affect you? How does that affect your life? It should have a very humbling effect. It should have a very humbling effect to see that it is all according to God's great mercy. The incredible thing about being born again is that salvation is based entirely on God's loving initiative. And that's so important and pivotal because we know that whilst at times our hearts can desire God. There's a seeking or a searching process. Perhaps when people realize that they have, you know, that God-shaped hole in their hearts. Well, unfortunately, our desires are often fickle, aren't they? They float away like a feather in the wind, here for a moment, gone in a second. Well, how glorious it is that God, according to his great mercy, has caused the Christian to be born again. Not because of us, it is his work. He is active. And we can read more about God's mercy in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were dead in sin. But then in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I just want you to dwell for a moment on the way in which Paul describes God in these verses. God being rich in mercy. That's not just a nice phrase that Paul is using there. It's not just a nice turn of words. This is a incredibly important way in which Paul is describing who God is. God being rich in mercy. By way of illustration, this lunchtime, Ella asked me, what's your favorite drink, Daddy? I don't know why. This is the conversations we have. I paused for a moment and she said straight away, I know what it is. It's coffee. And she's not wrong. It would be coffee. And I tell you, when I have, I'm a bit of a coffee snob, so I like to get beans and I like to grind my own beans and do all that. But when I get a really nice bag, if somebody's treated me to a bag for my birthday or for Christmas, and it's a really lovely bag of coffee beans, I get every grain out of those beans. Every single grain. And when it comes to the end, and I've ground them all up, and I put them in a tin, and when I've got to the end of the tin, you can imagine me, I'm scraping every bit of the coffee beans to get every last morsel, just scraping and scraping away. But that's not God's mercy. God's mercy isn't him reaching deep into his character and scraping out as much mercy as he can find. It's not him just trying to delve as deeply as possible. No, he is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. The God who created all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is rich in mercy. Praise the Lord, he is rich in mercy. And because of that great mercy, and because of his great electing love, which allows us to receive his mercy, new life is possible. You see, God's great mercy changes everything. And not to pull a little Andy, but you know, I'm influenced by Andy's preaching, but it's not just changing a bit. It's not just changing some. It's not just changing a lot. God's great mercy changes everything. It means that rebels receive kindness instead of wrath. It means that captives who are bound by sin are set free. It means eternal life in glory rather than death. The mercy of God changes everything. The third truth I want us to consider this evening is this: a living hope. Verse 3 says from the beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the hope that Peter is referring to here is not a vague wonder. It's not me thinking, well, I hope I can have a bacon sandwich for tea tonight. Vague wonder. It's not, oh, I hope my team wins the Premier League this year. Vague wonder. It is a sure and a living hope. Because to answer the question that I asked at the very beginning, until a person is born again, they have no living hope. Until a person is born again, they can put hope in whatever they like. It's not a living hope. God's word reveals that to us. It is only a glorious work of grace within the heart that gives birth to a living hope. Otherwise, we're just left with vague and unfulfilled hopes. Well, I hope my life's better if I get a job. Well, what happens if you don't get the job? I know that well recently. My life will be better if I can get a bigger house. Well, what happens if it's not? What happens if that house has got all sorts of errors with it? Or when you live in it, you just want to get an even bigger house? Living hope satisfies. When someone is brought to Christ, when according to God's great mercy, they are given new life, they receive true, living, satisfying, fulfilling, glorious, everlasting because that hope is not based on works. It's not a hope that's based on self-reliance. I can do it if I only try harder. It isn't hope that's placed trustingly in the work of other people. It is an unshakable, it is an unbreakable, it is an unwavering faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. It is living. And it is the knowledge that such an inheritance that we see in verse 4, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, such an inheritance was purchased on the cross. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And it was completed in his glorious resurrection. Think about Peter again for a moment. What a hopeless state he must have been in after the crucifixion of Jesus. How desperate he must have felt, having denied his Lord repeatedly, having sworn that he would never do such a thing. He knew that he had let Jesus down in the darkest of hours. He'd been humiliated by the cockerel crowing, almost mocking him in the early hours to remind him of what he'd done. Surely he was without hope. He was desperate. He was alone. And yet picture Peter's face on that day of the resurrection. He is risen, just as he said. And no doubt the words that Peter had heard Jesus say to Martha, recorded in John chapter 11, flooded back into his mind when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So from having no hope, Peter is no doubt transformed dramatically into a man with living hope, which has been brought about by a living Savior. A Savior who has conquered death. Well, we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, when we see our desperate state and our need for a Savior, when we turn in repentance and receive the gift of faith through grace, a new person comes into being. The Holy Spirit unites us to our Savior. Remember these glorious verses from Romans chapter 6. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. For the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit unites the Christian so that the death that Christ experienced is counted as my death. My debt is paid. My punishment is experienced. His death counts for me, and I'm united to his life. Christ, the Redeemer, the only one whom death could not hold, a living hope in the surety of his works. As we come to a close, I really want you to consider the question that we've asked this evening. Where is your hope found? Because the reality is that there's only two types of people here today. There are those who hear these words and know that their hope is found in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who know that because of his works, because of his accomplishments, they have been set free. But there are also those here this evening who, if you honestly and earnestly ask yourself, where is my hope found? If you don't come to this conclusion, if you can't see that the only true and living hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is you this evening, then you must come before the God who created all things, and yet according to his great mercy, has made a pathway so that you can be restored. There is nothing more important for you to do today. There is nothing more important about Easter for you than to consider where you stand before the one who has been raised to life. Why? Well, simply this. He is the Lord of light who shines in the dark. He is the very source of life which beats within the Christian's heart. He is the living hope. He is the risen Christ. He is able to restore the sinner. He reigns in glory and he is able to bring you back to life. Because if that second person that I just mentioned is you, if you do not know the reality of a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you might be sat here right now feeling alive, but you are dead. You are dead. You are spiritually dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring you back to life. As we remember the resurrection on this Easter Sunday, and of course, as we don't confine our remembrance to Easter Sunday, as we seek to live lives that remember the resurrection day by day, it's my prayer that you deal seriously with these words within your heart. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise the Savior because he has won. Our sin has been defeated through his blood. Now exalted, Jesus reigns. He is the King. We are called to praise his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider these words from the Bible, as we consider what it is to have hope, where our hope is placed, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished everything. That in going to the cross, that in dying on the cross, being that great propitiation, becoming the atonement for sin, he was able to do what no one else could do. He was able to satisfy your wrath. Thank you, Lord God, that the story didn't end there, but rather Jesus rose again. That he rose from the tomb. And because of that, we are able to live. Lord God, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would listen, that we would seek to be faithful to you, and that you would help us to be witnesses to the world around us, to proclaim the surety of Christ's resurrection to the people that we know and love. In Jesus' name, amen.